And you know, in this one of these 5 weeks when people remember Christmas, 1 week is called Week of Dedication. And I decided to have that week today, Week of Dedication. This is the week most people decide to be baptized, if they want to be baptized. And people who decide to go for ministry, they make their announcement on this day, because this is a kind of emphasis of dedication. Some of you may be hearing about this, but a lot of you do not know that last 5 months, Alice and I and our children have been praying for a transition from the leadership from Crossroad to a different ministry. And I, just after our summer break, expressed to our elder board, and our elder board, at that time comprised of 3 people, now we have 2 more added as, you know, potential people to be ordained as elders. They started praying with us, and we discussed with several people, or at least we thought about several names. And now we have heard from Bob that he will step in when I step down as the senior pastor. He will step in as the senior pastor. A little bit later he will come forward and he will respond to this announcement. Bob and Stacy will take the leadership from May 2011. And you know, when we think of all the best choices for this responsibility, Bob and Stacy are the best choices for this responsibility, because they have been already giving a lot of pastoral care to our community. And they have been, from the beginning, even before the beginning of Crossroad Church, they have been with us and with the ministry that we, some of us were doing among Indians. Bob, we all know, is a medical doctor, works sometimes 55 hours to 60 hours. But they have, after much prayer, decided that they would take this responsibility, and they will work around their work schedule with 4 children. And I think that is a sign of deep dedication. And Bob and Stacy will be leading a team of gifted staff. And eventually we will announce some of the responsibilities they will have. You know, this is very good for the church. You know, down the road, as we build our congregation, we should not be based on an individual, a senior pastor, but it should be built on our Lord Jesus Christ. All others are called to play a role. We will come and we will go. And our stability, the church stability, should not be based on 1 or 2 individuals. It should be based on our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and hope for Him. As we have already informed earlier, Crossroad is not the end in our existence. It is a means to an existence. The means to reflect Jesus Christ to the world. So this is a place of preparation. And you know, after much prayer, we have accepted Bob's offer to step in as the senior pastor once I step down in April. So I like to invite Bob to come and respond. I did not give him a lot of time. But that is wonderful. You know, we will just follow the tradition of extempo speeches. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you very much, Subhash. I wasn't prepared for this. And so, Subhash, I knew I had accepted the position a few weeks ago, so I knew we were going to make an announcement soon. I just didn't know it was going to be today. But today works great, so I'm happy to do it today. You know, we are here. We're a body of Christ. We're here to glorify the Lord. We're here to fulfill the Great Commission, to share the good news with people that don't know our Lord as Savior. So together, as a body, a local body, whether we're 20 people, whether we're 100 people, whether we're 200 people, numbers do not matter to us. What matters is Christ, His glory, and people coming to a true knowledge of our Lord, our Savior. That's what matters. Now, Subhash mentioned to you, I'll be stepping in probably early 2011. I'll start transitioning in. You're going to be going from a doctorate in seminary to somebody who's got like zero or very little seminary education. So it's going to be a big drop down in a lot of ways. So I just want to ask of you as the body of Christ here to please be patient with me and to extend grace to me as I attempt by God's strength, by His leading, to try to fill some big shoes here that Subhash has, and try to fulfill the role as your pastor, as the leader of this local body. Now, as pastor, I will be under the authority of the elder board, which we call the SLT, of which also I'm a member of. And the Lord has provided us with myself, but four other outstanding men who love Him. There's basically three criteria that I would like to say, three criteria that I look for people to be on our elder board. Number one, that they have a maturity and a commitment to the Lord. Number two, that they have a stability in their home. And number three, that they have a commitment to this local body. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you that the other four men that serve with me as your elders, as the leaders of this church, have those criteria in their lives. And so the five of us together will be the leaders of this church. I, under them, will be the senior pastor. And then we have a great staff that will be leading below us. And so we praise God for the wonderful people He's given us in leadership, as staff. Together we will go forward, and by God's grace, to His glory, by His strength, by His leading, as imperfect people, we will do our attempt to glorify Him, lift up His name, and fulfill the Great Commission and the community that He has put us. Now, as Subhash said, I will be serving in a bivocational manner, which means that I'll continue working full-time in my job. I'll continue being a husband and father. And so I will be doing the pastor role as almost kind of like a third job, so to speak. And so, again, I have to ask of you just for patience and grace as I do my best to try to fulfill those three roles that God has called me to. Now, I'm real grateful that I have a wonderful wife, Stacy, which you all know. And Stacy, in many ways, she is my co-laborer in Christ. And together we make a kind of a unit, a team, in many ways. And so we depend on each other. And together, even though you may not see her up front here, with me in every way, she's behind me and supporting me and helping me. And in fact, in many of my messages, since she's a seminary student, I rely on her a lot for her seminary training and when I preach. And so you may think that it's just Bob Rao up here, but really it's Bob with Stacy's help a lot of times. So I just want you to know that we work as a team. And so I want to thank Stacy and for her support and being part of this. I can go on, and I won't. So I'll just leave it at that, and we'll be a lot more to come.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you very much. I'm falling in love with our community here. As you know, we are a small community. I think we have a depth in our relationship. And also we have a specific goal in our life. And we are in three-dimensional, upward, you know, horizontal, and also outward. We call it three E's: exalt, edify, and evangelize. Several people asked what our plans are after we step down from Crossroad. We believe God is taking us out for a broader ministry. There are a lot of things we don't know. We know our Father knows. But I picture Peter jumping from the boat, trying to reach Jesus. By faith, he wanted to walk on water. William Carey said, attempt great things for the Lord, expect great things from the Lord. And I think that is what is going to mark our next phase of life. Please keep us in your prayers. And there are a lot of things we don't know. And we think, we say, oh, is this what God is wanting to do? Is this what God is wanting to do? But we know God is preparing us for the best ministry ahead of us. And we will, wherever we are, we will be part of Crossroad family. And Crossroad family has played such an important role in our life. And, you know, next 5 months, I'll be here. By the end of February, Bob and team will slowly come in and I will just take the back seat. And after 2 months, we will just fade away. There is a Malayalam song that goes, you know, I like to be like a candle. You know, all we need to see is, you know, we want to see the light. And in that light, we want to see Christ. And we will just fade out. And it will be a wonderful time. You know, we will be just happily go out and we will have a wonderful team, a gifted team based on Ephesians 4:19 will just come in and we will expand in several directions. So we will start our Christmas message today. You know, Stan read the passage on John the Baptist. In this next 4 weeks, we will be talking about Christmas characters. Today, John the Baptist, and next week we will look at Joseph, and the following week we'll look at Mary. And on Christmas Day, we will look at the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all form the Christmas character. John the Baptist is mentioned in few places. But sometimes he comes out as weird. People, you know, you ask children, what do you think know about John the Baptist? Oh, he's weird. He ate locust and honey. And he was not in the city. He was way out in the desert. Someone asked, you know, what is the common thing between John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh? And they said the middle word, the, is a common. You know, children have a lot of, I have several jokes about John the Baptist. People just think John the Baptist is some kind of weird person. But we have a lot of things we can learn from John the Baptist. And thus we can have a real meaningful Christmas. The purpose of my discussion today is to motivate us. To prepare our lost friends and families to have an encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go out from here, we should go out with a desire or a decision to connect the lost friends and families with the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as John was preparing a group of people for the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you and me can prepare a group of people for the arrival of Messiah in their life, in their family, in their society. John the Baptist probably was part of a group called Essene group. There were two groups that we study about in the Gospels. One was Pharisees, another one was Sadducees. And there was another group called Essene group. We don't really read about them much here, but they were more powerful, religiously more significant than these two groups. They did not live in the city of Jerusalem, but they were out in the desert, probably close to Dead Sea, and they were living there. And their only thing was to study the scripture in detail, and they were looking out for the Messiah's come. And John probably was one among them. We know about John's parents. We know about his relationship with Jesus' family. We don't need to really go into all these things. But one thing is striking for us. That is, John the Baptist was a man of divine destiny. He was a man of divine destiny. Think of you and me growing up knowing this is what we should be doing ultimately. A lot of us don't know. Even us, we don't know what we need to be doing next year. We all have a common destiny, that is to bring glory to God. Besides, if we were to look at individually, what is my divine destiny? Probably we have not really thought through. Tonight, we should be able to think through our divine destiny. But John the Baptist was a man of divine destiny. Even before he was born, there was a encounter between Zechariah and Angel Gabriel. And the angel said this one, "He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Luke 1:17. In the temple, he appeared to Zechariah and he said, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to be conceived and she will give birth to a son and he will make ready a people for the Lord." Even before he was born into this world, a divine destiny was placed on him. Think of this man. You know, an expectation, supernatural expectation on this man. And according to Luke 1:76-77, this is a song of Zechariah, and part of that is you, that is what he looked at his son when he was probably 8 days old. He said, "You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give people knowledge of salvation." Divine destiny for John the Baptist was that he would give knowledge of God or knowledge of salvation to the lost people. And now, according to John 1:8, which Stan read this evening, said, "He," that is John, "came as a witness to the light." He came as a witness to the light. He came to prepare a group of people to have an encounter with God. And he came to this world to give a knowledge of salvation to the people, the lost people of God. And he came as a witness to the light, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that was his divine destiny. Several times he said, "I am not Christ, but I came to testify about Christ." And he also quoted Isaiah 43 and Micah chapter 3 verse 1. He said, "I am the voice of one who, I'm the one who declares the coming of the Lord," in Isaiah 40 verse 3. He was telling people that he was there to prepare a group of people for the Lord. In all these passages, we see John had a divine destiny. Before we go to the next discussion, think of you and me having a divine destiny. You know, in the Old Testament, Noah had a divine destiny. Probably he did not have a divine destiny even before his birth, but at some point of time, he had a divine destiny. Maybe, you know, the rain was going to come 40 years later. But he knew that he had to prepare a boat and announce to the people that there was going to be a cataclysmic destruction. 40 years. But he was just working on it every day. You know, if you had watched that movie, I forgot the name of the... what is it? Evan Almighty. You know, this guy takes off from his work and he goes and brings wood and he starts building because he was living to meet that destiny. If people were to lose their weight, they have to really prepare and every day they have to work in such a way that they will lose their weight. If you have to really prepare for a job, you know, you have to just prepare day and night to go and succeed in the interview. In the same way, John knew that Messiah was going to come, but he was just preparing the people every day in several ways. You will ask the question, how did John prepare the way for the Lord? What was he doing? According to Mark 1:8, he went around and he preached. This is what he said. "I am baptizing you with water. But the one who comes out of me, he will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit." He preached. He baptized. He trained a team of potential disciples so that they would become disciples of Jesus. See, he knows there is a divine destiny, and he starts working towards a divine destiny. And he directed people's attention on Jesus, the coming one, by deflecting attention away from him. It's amazing. John the Baptist was probably one of the most popular men in Judea in those days. When people heard about John the Baptist, when they saw the power of his preaching, he saw the number of people who were following John the Baptist, all the leaders were really wondering, if he so wanted a political power, a position in the temple, probably they would have given to him. They were all coming and asking him, who are you? You know, it's almost like when you come to preach to a big, huge crowd, a powerful sermon, people come. And after that, you know, somehow we try to get attention to ourselves. If we are speaking so well, if we look good, and you know, if we have little bit of power, if we have little bit of wealth, try to get attention to ourselves. But John the Baptist was completely different. Although he could have made use of all these things for his own benefit, instead he said, I am not the Christ, but there is someone who is coming, who is he was before me. I am not even worthy of untying his shoelace. I am only baptizing you with water, but the one who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he said, he is the Christ. I am not the Christ. He is not an opportunist, but he lived true to the divine call that was in his life. He deflected attention away from him, and he directed attention towards Jesus. What a model we have in John the Baptist. He pointed people to Jesus and released his followers to follow Jesus. That is what we read in John chapter 1 towards the end. One day, see, he saw Jesus coming and he said, here comes the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sin of the whole world. And twice he said, and afterwards, some of the disciples he trained started following Jesus. Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, they all started, and he happily released them because his goal was not to build a kingdom to himself, and his goal was not to live for himself. His goal was to, you know, prepare a group of people, the ground, so that the Messiah would come. You just think about the divine destiny of this gentleman, John the Baptist. And also, you know, think about your divine destiny in your life. He was bold and publicly proclaimed or confessed the gospel. He said, this is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sin of the world. He publicly confessed. Probably in those days, they were looking for a Messiah who would sit on the horse with all the, arms and, with a lot of followers. Here comes a person from Nazareth. The minute he saw him, he openly confessed that this is the Messiah. Even today, I believe there is power in confession. If someone wants to become followers of Christ, when the gospel is presented to them, you give them an option for them to respond so that they will say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That public profession is so important. I look at the Bible in the Old Testament. Several places I see the public confession. Ruth, he confessed, Your Lord is my Lord. Your people, my people. Where you go, I will go. It is kind of confession. You see, city of Jericho, this prostitute, she confessed that Jehovah is the most powerful one, and she did certain things that was almost like confession. In the New Testament, we see Peter, before Jesus revealed the spiritual truths to his disciples, he confessed, you are the Messiah. And similarly, we see John the Baptist confessing publicly to his potential disciples, disciples of Jesus. And he was humble, testified his position in relation to that of Jesus in John 3:30. It is a very powerful verse. He was talking to people about Jesus and he said, "This is the moment I was waiting for." And he talked about Jesus and he said, "He must become greater, I must become less." He was humble. How many times we will be able to tell God, "God, you should become bigger and I should become smaller. You should become more, I should become less." And you know, John the Baptist, who was so powerful, he could have easily made use of all these things that were happening around him. Instead, when Jesus came in the midst of people and he said, "He must become big and I must become small." He was humble. And he represented he presented a clear gospel. You and me, as we go out in the world, we should know to present the gospel. A lot of time we beat around the bush. Sometime we will not be able to articulate our gospel clearly. But this is what he said in John 3 verse 35. "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him." He presented the gospel clearly. So, you know, if you look back and ask the question, how did John prepare a group of people for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? He did several things. He preached, baptized, prepared a group of disciples so that they would become disciples of Jesus. He publicly confessed about Jesus' person and work. And also he was so humble, when the time came, he just escaped from the scene and he presented Jesus. And whenever he got the opportunity, he presented the gospel clearly. He said, "Whoever believes in the Son will have the Father and will have the eternal life." What do we learn from John the Baptist today? As we begin the Christmas season, what do we learn from him? You know, John knew his destiny. This is where he had to go. And the lesson that we need to learn today is that we must identify the role God has assigned to us in his salvation plan. No one can escape. No one can say, "Oh, I don't have a plan. You know, I was just born again. I was born in a Christian home. And one day I became a believer and I was baptized. That's all." That is not true. Everyone who is born in the kingdom has a divine role that we need to identify. And we should live in anticipation of Messiah Christ coming and meeting with the lost people. John lived in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah and people potentially meeting him. And he worked towards it till the last minute, until he was beheaded. And the one lesson we can learn from him is this: we can identify our role in God's salvation plan and live every day in anticipation of the Messiah meeting with the lost family member and lost friends of us. Another thing we can learn from his is we need to learn to confess the person of Jesus with others. We can give cake Christmas season. We can send Christmas card. We can send gifts. But if we don't send, or if we don't really give the gift that is our Lord Jesus Christ, probably, you know, we are not celebrating Christmas the way we should celebrate. John the Baptist confessed Jesus wherever he got an opportunity. He said, "He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He must increase, I must decrease." And he said, "Whoever believes in this person will have eternal life." And he confessed continuously. Probably he confessed about Jesus even when he was in jail. And one thing we need to learn is that we need to learn to confess about our Lord Jesus Christ in our workplace, in the hospitals, in the companies, in the schools, even in the gathering of our family and friends. It's very difficult. We become unpopular. You know, I still remember 1983, I was about 2 months old Christian or 3 months old Christian. I'm not able to tell when this happened. I went from one state to another state, my home state. And a lot of friends knew that I was coming. Some of them were Muslims, some of them were Hindus, and they all gathered, well, let us have a party. With Subhash is coming back from Tamil Nadu. So they all gathered and they said, they asked me to do certain things. I was reluctant. I said, I cannot do it. I don't want to do it. I knew that I was a believer. But I didn't want to confess. And these guys forced me to do certain things which I still regret. If I had confessed, two things could have happened. Either one of them. One, they could have become believers. Or they could have gone away from me. I didn't do both of them. Instead, I succumbed to the temptation. You know, I was telling my friends on Tuesday here at the staff meeting that was one of the most regrettable things that happened in my life is when I needed to put my foot down and confess about my faith in Jesus. I just kept quiet. As a result, I had one of the most regrettable experiences in my life. I now, whenever people tell me to go to my hometown, I say, I don't want to go because I have a bad experience. I should have confessed. It is not too late. Wherever we are, we should be able to tell. Paul says, even in prison, in Philippians, when he wrote book of Philippians, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he says, you know, because of his imprisonment, even the guards in the Roman jail, they were becoming followers of Christ. We should be able to confess. You know, how will other person come to know the Lord if we don't confess? This confession is just foolishness to people. Ah, you are talking about Jesus? And a lot of people, for them, it is a stumbling block. You know, they say, oh, we want to study about science, we want to have philosophy, we want to have intellectual decision, and you are bringing this foolish decision. It's fine. It looks foolish. But only when we experience, it is not foolish. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. You know, all of us have that experience. But during this Christmas season, you know, what we can learn from John the Baptist is that we need to confess about our Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. What is the takeaway today? It's very simple. You know, you need to be celebrating Christmas. Some people say, oh, don't celebrate Christmas. And I know some friends, they fast on Christmas Day, 25th. They say, Jesus was not born on December 25th. Some people say, oh, we are believers. We don't want to celebrate Christmas. Instead, you know, they will do certain things. But I encourage you to celebrate. Not just on Christmas Day. Right from now, you just enjoy. Listen to some good music. Decorate the tree. And talk to people. Call your friends and families. Do all those things. But when you do all this, you see that you present Jesus Christ in a way people will respond. This is what I would like to give you as giveaway, takeaway. Identify one individual or family during this Christmas season and do the following. Pray for them at least once a day. Identify one person who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ or a family. Every day, pray for them. It's not just one word prayer, but just seriously pray for them every day from today, that is December 4th onwards till December 25th. Invite them for Christmas parties, either at home or a place where they will see disciples who love the Lord. Invite them intentionally, sometime, you know, go and pick them up. Not to everywhere, but to the place where there are disciples who love the Lord and who obey His commands. And give them an opportunity to see the family of God. When opportunity arises, confess your faith clearly to them. Sometimes we become so kind of fundamental. We say, oh, I will not get the opportunity anymore, and try to just confess prematurely. But wait for the right time to confess about your faith, not to convert them. Conversion is not our job, but confessing is your job. You can confess if you are comfortable, or you can use something like EvangelCube. You can ask them, could I just demonstrate something to you for 3 minutes? If they say yes, you can just talk about EvangelCube and the gospel message. Or you can invite other people to confess or share the gospel with your friends or family members. But I ideally would say, you share yourself. Give them an option to respond. Give them an option to respond. You know, people can give only three answers when you share the gospel. One, they'll say, no, I don't believe. I'm not a Christian. Or second, they will say, yes, please tell me more about it. Third, we will think about it. You give them an option. That really makes our Christmas so special. And then we can say, oh, we have learned something from John the Baptist. He lived in anticipation of Christ meeting with the lost people. And even today, you and me can live in that anticipation that Christ is going to meet with my lost family members and my friends. I became a believer in 1983. It took seven years for my mother to come to know the Lord. And it took 20 years for my brothers to come to know the Lord. It took about 23 or 24 years for all my sister-in-laws and their children to come to know the Lord. But God is working. We are the light. You know, we take the light of Christ to the dark world. And they may be intellectuals, they may be rational, but we have the life. It is contagious, it can be shared, but it cannot be just explained in a way the other people will intellectually accept it. So from today onwards, let us just identify one person. Pray for him. Invite that person for Christmas parties where, you know, they can be, they can meet other followers of Christ. And when opportunity comes, share gospel with them and give them an option to respond. May God bless us. And life of John the Baptist be our experience these days. And let us not take the attention to ourselves. In a lot of time, Christmas season can become all about me. I want this. I want this. You know, I want to spend this money on me. I want to spend this money on me and my family. All these things are important. But the lesson we learn from John the Baptist is, whenever he had an opportunity to spend attention on himself, he deflected it and he directed the attention to Jesus, the author and finisher of our race.